One of those things where jumps off the page at you again, just last week or two, and but God, as you can see up on the slide, that's what our lesson's going to be about. And we learned in English a long time ago, conjunctions, didn't we? Those wee little words, and but. But is a lot different than and, isn't it? It's like in contrast. It's like as opposed to, something along that line. And several times in the Bible, and we don't hit them all tonight, we learn about something. We learn about a sad condition we're in or something, and it says, but God. So hopefully this will be an interesting lesson. Ephesians 2 is where we'll start, as George has read it once, and it's good to review. We're going to go back through that, and hopefully more will stick in our mind. You can't just read a verse, can you? You have to study it. In Ephesians 2, note I'm going to skip a little phrase there. And you, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So that's how Ephesians 2 started, right before our reading this evening. Notice there that I left out that little thing. It was pointed out once in a lesson, and we've mentioned here before that's all negative, except for what the people who translated the King James Version and some others threw in italics trying to help you. But Paul was in literature trying to paint a terrible picture through all those three verses. Cut out that, and you be made alive. It's all bad. And you're dead in sin. You're living the lust of the flesh, like animals, if you will. But it goes on, doesn't it? All this bad. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The Bible sometimes uses the word quickened. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just now. It's in ages to come. There's much more yet to come, the benefit of the Christian. Obviously, that rest that's talked about in Colossians, I believe it is. There is a rest. There is a Sabbath. And many more blessings, being with Christ and the singing. He made us alive in Christ. And that's an important thing, isn't it? All of this is in Christ. His grace, his kindness toward us is in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we have not obtained these things. And we can't just stop there. We got to read on a little in this. Very familiar verse. It goes on right after that. He's made us alive. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We often look at that alone, but I think, maybe as I was reading through this time, I think I realized that he's trying to say, as opposed to dead works, as opposed to the evil things you were doing. Yes, we were prepared for good works, things to do, saved by grace, but we're no longer doing these dead things. He's made us alive to do good works for him. And finally, the last section, we'll read another part of those verses. We live for God, and we do good works for him, and we're not in those dead works we just talked about. But as he goes on, those next few verses, we'll touch them before we leave the subject. Therefore, remember that you. And look, when you can see that, like you're going to be able to see it this evening. When someone takes the time to emphasize things, there's a lot in these few verses. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, you've been brought near. And if you recall, George ended right there where we're going to end reading too, by the blood of Christ. so many things that you just read over and don't realize all in there. Uncircumcised, Gentiles, aliens, without Christ, not in Christ, strangers, no hope without God. But just being in Christ solves all those things. And it couldn't help but think of this. We were dead in sin, but now we're dead to sin, aren't we? That's pretty small phrases, but if you can remember that, that's pretty interesting. We were dead in sin, now we're dead to sin. A few verses there in Romans 6 that you don't even necessarily need to turn to, but he said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein it? We've died to it. Likewise, he said just a little later in that chapter, Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what we're talking about. We've been raised, no longer dead in Christ. We'll move on. There's more things that but God comes in the picture. We are tempted. And I'm going to look here in 1 Corinthians 10. We want to get a little of the context there. 1 Corinthians 10 before we get down around verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, that starts... We've talked about this recently in our water classes on Wednesday. That, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware of... He starts off in verse 1, all their fathers are... were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, he's painting a picture there, isn't he? It seems he's painting a picture of, I'll use maybe a modern, cushy. It's all good. Things are going good. This great Lord, who many times they didn't acknowledge, had brought him out of Egypt. He's on our side. When they wanted to, they'd remember that, wouldn't they? Oh, it's all great. But he goes on, he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Remember that? Many of them died. Was it all but two, right? All but two didn't make it to the promised land. He was not well pleased. These things were an example for us. And he goes on, he's showing us, you know, the battle's not over. We got a fight to fight as Christians. You're going to be tempted. There's trouble. It says, let's see here, our text mainly in verse 12 starting, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. These things are coming your way. You will be tempted in the flesh. But God, right? But God is faithful, is how this goes on. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's always going to provide a way out, it's telling us. So many times we feel overwhelmed. Especially as a young person, and I know even as you grow in adulthood, there's still times you feel overwhelmed. You think, I cannot avoid this sin. I can't resist it. I can't go past the lust. But there's always a way. There's always a way. And maybe it's with wisdom, because there's a few things you can do. This, I think, is maybe a big part of the trick, maybe 90% of it. You can grow spiritually. There's three things I'm going to point out that might help in all cases here. Grow spiritually. If you're reading your Bible, if you're praying, if you're assembling with the saints, if you're trying to be bearing the fruit and doing the things Christ wants you to do, it's going to be easier to avoid sin. The things that appeal to you, that give you shame now, if you will, or should give you shame, they don't appeal to you as much as when you love Christ like you should. So grow spiritually. Put some effort in. And these things that you think you cannot overcome, you will be able to overcome. Another way to avoid evil. A lot of way times, or the way to beat temptation, is to avoid it. Can a man bring fire in his bosom and not be burned, and things of that nature? We put ourselves in positions where, of course you're going to sin. If you watch filthy movies, of course you're going to think of evil things and lust and things of that nature. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, which is going to go with our next point, of course you're going to get in trouble. And so on and so on. If you go to bars and things, of course you're going to be tempted to drink and be tempted by clothing and things of that nature. If you're where you should be, maybe during a gospel meeting or worshiping with the saints or having fellowship of some nature with the saints during, well, then you wouldn't be tempted like that, would you? If you have a spouse or a companion that's of a godly nature, then that's going to help you. If you marry some worldly person, then you're going to be tempted to be worldly, aren't you? And that's kind of where point three is. Good companions. When you're with good companions, then you're not going to get in trouble. See, you're a teenager or something running around, and you just can't help but getting in trouble. Well, you're with the wrong crowd. While you're going around and dope and drugs and things of that nature, alcohol, places you shouldn't be, then your friend who's faithful or trying to be with Christian friends, and maybe he's going to a sing out somewhere. Well, you're going to be tempted, and he's not. Of course you're going to sin. So these are three tips that might be a way to avoid most of the things that come your way. Simple things. Then even if we are put in a position, whether it's stress or whether it's some situation, there's a way out. God tells us there's a way out. So God is faithful. We are tempted, but God is faithful. We are laborers. Another thing that a but God comes in. We are laborers. And again, we want to build a little background on this. 1 Corinthians 3. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 3. And John touched this just last week in our meeting. But he was telling them, 1 Corinthians 3, I can't speak to you like spiritual people. You're so carnal, you're so worldly minded that you cannot understand it. You are like babies that need milk and maybe not even milk. You can't hardly handle the milk. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. You're still carnal, where there's envy, strife, and divisions. Aren't you carnal? Aren't you worldly? Are you not spiritually minded? And he goes on, and this is where we get into this picture. For whatever reason, part of that strife might have been identifying being with, you know, different people, different groups, trying to take credit for labor, maybe, you know, instead of a team effort, or we're doing this for the Lord, maybe heaping honor upon themselves. And so as this division and strife, he says, some say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. He's kind of saying that in a condescending, but ministers, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered. He's trying to say these are just ministers, servants. That's all they are. And he says, but God gave the increase, so then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now that's somebody. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're just working. And you'll get your reward according to your labor. You'll reap what you've sown. He goes on and he says some things about us. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. This is talking to us. We got to realize something that we are. We might not think about it. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he says, you know, I'm working, you're working. We're a field that he's plowing, but we're not only a field, we're a building that he's building to dwell in. He's building you to be the temple of God. He has built you to be the temple of God. Do you let him dwell in you? He's plowed you and he wants to dwell in you as a house, a foundation. We're just builders. Building on the foundation that Paul himself was honored to help lay, that foundation to be, if you will, part of it. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He says we're just being built upon it. Can't build on anything else but Christ. Look at that. God is the architect. You know, someone was pointing out, one of the commentators, I think it was Clark, that when you see a magnificent building, you don't look at the guy that laid the brick, do you? You don't look at the guy that did the plumbing that had to be certified so your toilet would flush. You don't look at a lot of the little things. You look at like the architect. And that's kind of what's happened here. God is the architect. We are just masonry men, just carpenters doing jobs. God's the one that gets the honor in this house that's being built up. We are just laborers, but God gives the increase. And then one more section on this, If anyone builds on this foundation, if you are working in the vineyard, if you are teaching, if you are doing home Bible studies, if you are raising your children right, if you are being an influence in your community, if you're building on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, or even with wood, with hay and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. So it's saying we're all building on there. And it don't matter what you're doing, if you will, if you're doing work for the Lord. It don't matter if it's great or small. Vessels of honor or what some might call dishonor. Wood, stone, gold, silver, it don't matter. Working, building. Your work will become evident in the day. Most likely referring to the end of time, the judgment day. Did the work that you did stand the test? Did you help someone be saved? Is someone a crown? A jewel in your crown for you? Did you do a good job? He says, but even if your work fails the fire. You know, some keep track of those they got to baptize or teach. Fred Dennis used to have a big list. He knew how in a tremendous percentage that did not remain faithful of who he'd baptized. I have a few, and I know nearly 50% of them are not faithful. But he says, even if your work fails, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You're just laboring. You worry about you once you've done your work. So we are laborers, but God gives the increase. And then when it comes to the gospel, the Bible we hold in our hands this very evening, some of these things were not seen or heard, were they? 1 Corinthians 2, not seen or heard. We want to build just a little background again on this. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul saying, I came to you. He didn't come with excellency of speech, wasn't a great orator or anything of that nature, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testament of God, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, a lot of times that might be the knowledge of the world and the theologies and all this stuff that just doesn't matter. All we need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His word in the Bible, what's right. And yes, there's a million iterations of what's wrong and different channels it could take. We just need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit of power. But your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's painting a picture here again, isn't he? He's saying, you've got it wrong if you think that having a great speaker in your presence or some great respected person is what it's all about. No, just the layman up the road can teach you about Jesus if he knows the plan. That's all it takes. Nothing great. No show, no pomp and circumstance, if you will. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not wisdom of this age, not of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory. See, this was back in time. This is God's wisdom. It's things that many cannot see, that do not have spiritual eyes, that are spiritually blind. We are idiots to many. We are numbskulls. We are dumb. They just can't see it. Living this life, you can go make money, you can go have fun, and this is what you're doing. You're foolish. It's not wise. It's the way the world looks at it. He says we're speaking the wisdom of God. And it goes on, getting to our text in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. People of this world, the worldly, the atheists, they cannot understand the spiritual things, the meat that we are considering this evening. But God has revealed them. Those of us who will open our heart, who will listen, who are not blinded by science, falsely so called, we can see it. They just had the Nobel Prize, went to some guys in Ohio. supposedly something they did proved the Big Bang Theory and all this other thing. I mean, another step of it. This just happened in the last week or two. And science, falsely so called. It's a shame to be part of a state where this happened, isn't it? That someone else influencing the world to try to believe there's not a God. That, hey, look, we've done something, particles or something, that proving supposedly the Big Bang. God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So, it's through the Spirit. That verse goes on. We could study more there, but that's the main point. That it is through the Spirit of God this is revealed. The Scriptures, it's not of the wisdom of men. But God revealed them to us. You know, there's mighty, there's noble, there's wise. This is 1 Corinthians 1. Notice we've done a lot out of 1 Corinthians so far this evening. Paul was the one who had the most, but God's. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to see about mighty, noble, wise people. And that just sounds great from the get-go, doesn't it? Woo, we're talking about mighty, noble, and wise people. 1 Corinthians 18, very similar to what we were just talking about in the other chapter. The message of Christ, it's foolishness to those that are perishing. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. A lot of good background there to get us ready. We see again just what we were saying last point. They think we're crazy for being here tonight. For you see your calling, is where that verse goes. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. You see your calling, brother. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. Some of them think they are. We see them in denominations, in false religions, teaching false things. Movie actors might be, well, these are great people in our society. We see them all practically starting false religions, Scientologies, and things of that nature. They think they know God, but they do not. They're not many noble are called. They've not, the gospel coming to them, it's coming to them, but they're not receiving it, are they? They're just not opening their ears to what they need to do. How do I properly call on the Lord? They're not listening. And he goes on there, not many wise, not many noble called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. Now let's slow down and we're going to read on there, but let's get it all together before we read on. Look at all that stuff we underlined again up there to help you. The foolishness of the world. Weak things, base things, despised things, things which are not. They're not even worth considering. That's the way the world looks at it. That's the way the world looks at what we're doing this evening, most of it. The Bible, God's Word. God has chosen these things to put them to shame. Christ Jesus, it said there, became. I put that in red. That stuck out to me. Look what He became for us. He became wisdom from God. He became righteousness for us. He became sanctification and redemption for us. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's pretty amazing. It's not what the world thinks is great. It's not my riches. It's not my wisdom. It's not my IQ. It's not my eloquent speech, it's not my athleticism. That went away. That's a good thing, isn't it? But look at that. God hates pride. You might be exalted among men and things of this nature, but unless you learn to glory only in the Lord, unless you put these things behind you, You're going to be abased. You're going to be brought down. The weak things, the things that are despised, are going to show how foolish you are. These are the things that God has chosen as wisdom world. Wise, mighty, noble, but God will put them to shame. Without strength. Romans 5. We finally leave 1 Corinthians, but we're still stuck with Paul, aren't we? Romans 5. We're without strength. Little background, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, have peace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is part of that veil. We stand in the Bible class. Torn down the old law in the temple, representing the new law, how we have access to Christ and by this grace and things. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. Again, something crazy. Glorying in tribulation, but you realize this will make character and hope in you, these trials and temptations. And as we get to our text, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God poured out to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. And you got that verse memorized, don't you? Talking about how bad a shape we're in again. Without strength, without Christ, if you will. Lost. But God demonstrated, He showed His love. But God showed His love to us when we were without strength. His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, when we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Something there, he says, even when we were enemies, the Son died for us and reconciled. When you think all is lost, he says, now you are with God. Now being reconciled in sons, how much more will it be to us? How will He save you by His life? Think about that. You've been reconciled now. Even when you were an enemy, look what He did. Now you've been reconciled. So you were without strength, but God showed love to you. Another thing that happened in the Bible, and we're going to use Acts 13. We could use most of the Bible, couldn't we, to illustrate this point. This is the center theme of the Bible. But we'll look at Acts 13 a little bit. And it turns out that, if I read it right there, they were in Antioch of Pisidia. It was on the Sabbath day. And Paul gets the opportunity to speak. It's almost like they opened the floor of the synagogue. And they said, now if anyone has anything edifying, if you will, to say, let him speak. I think it was it Peter? Took the opportunity. Okay, I'll speak. Practically preached the sermon he gave on Pentecost, didn't he? Got up, was blessed, like an opportunity right here to get up and tell them again the story of Jesus. And he said, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. He's saying this very thing you're doing this evening, reading these very scriptures that they were reading in that synagogue, he says, you don't understand it. Your forefathers, if you will, or just a few years back, fulfilled these scriptures in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they'd fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. They crucified him. They killed him. But God did something, didn't he? But God raised him. We stated about that this morning. I'm trying to remember exactly where we were talking in the Bible class about The lady's coming to the tomb. He wasn't there. What if the Bible stopped in Matthew 27 and we didn't have Matthew 28? That's what we said this very morning. But it doesn't stop there. But God, it goes on. God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to our fathers. And we're here this evening. What is glad tidings? Good news. It's the Bible. It's the gospel. It's the very thing we're declaring this evening, and we're glad to be doing it. To be saying there is a God, his son was Jesus Christ, and he raised him from the dead. But he's not the only one that God can raise from the dead. God can raise everyone from the dead. Especially spiritually. Especially spiritually. There are probably some here this evening who are dead spiritually. They are not Christians. They have not obeyed the gospel. They are lost in sin. But they, in the foolishness of the world, they cannot see it. They are apathetic. They do not care. And look there. In Acts 13:30, we just read that God raised him. We read earlier in a verse, and I wanted to underline that. But I held off. Put it back up there. Ephesians 2, where we started. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Did you see that? He raised him up. He raised us up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He can raise you up. And we might end a little early this evening. Boy, you're lucky. It's your night. But look at these things. What we're saying as an invitation is that if you are obedient, he'll raise you up. That's all there is to it. If you are obedient to the gospel, he'll raise you up from the sin. From sin, he'll raise you up, take you away from being dead. I know that everyone in this room has heard the plan. Even those in my mind that I know have not yet obeyed the gospel. Being baptized for the remission of sins. Living faithful. That's all you got to do. Wash away your sins. Call on the Lord. A lot of but gods this evening. Dead in sin. Made us alive. Tempted. He was faithful to us. We were laborers. We are laborers. But he gives increase. Gospel was not seen and heard. It's foolishness to many. But God revealed it through the Spirit. There's many mighty, many noble, many wise. But God will put them to shame. We're without strength, but God showed love in Christ Jesus, letting him die for us, even when we were at enmity with him. And he was crucified, Jesus was, but God raised him. And he can raise you from your sins if you'll let him. Let's stand and sing the invitation.